Psalm 73 is no doubt my favorite psalm in all the Bible. And not only is it my favorite psalm in all the Bible, but probably has my favorite Old Testament person in the Bible that's in it, that under the inspiration of God penned this psalm. The reason that this psalm has always been one that I've been drawn to is because, as you'll see, the man, Asaph, experienced, I would say honestly, everything you and I experience in our days. All the worry we go through and doubt and all the depending upon our own thinking. And he's really just an awesome testimony to God's love and God being a patient and kind God. But I want to read something to you, and then we'll get right into the verses. But let me tell you a little bit about him, because he's not listed a whole lot, but man, he's an amazing talent. When it comes to worshiping God, he was very, very important. He was one of just three people chosen by David and by Solomon both, basically to be the song leader, to be the best musician there. And God used him in a great way. And that got me thinking about how important music is. There was a quote that I thought was very interesting. A guy said, regarding music, he said, whether vocal or instrumental, the name of God should be highly esteemed and glorified. And the believer's heart should be stirred to offer up thanksgiving to him and his great salvation and provision poured out upon men. Music should also be used to arouse us in greater service and witness for the Lord. Whereas studying and learning the Word of God appeal more to the mind, music appeals more to our emotions. And by the way, let me tell you this. Do you know that God made each one of you with emotions? There is nothing wrong with emotion. Now, when emotion has total control over you, that's a different story. But I think some people, man, they feel like, when they're singing or whether they're by themselves and they hear something or just something's going on in their life, that they can't be who they really are, an emotional person. That's why I love the book of Psalms. When I got saved, I remember somebody telling me, because I had no idea what the book of Proverbs was or what the book of Psalms was, but they said, the book of Proverbs is a great picture, if you will, of the Christian upon his feet. In other words, a very practical book, right? But the book of Psalms is truly a picture of the Christian upon their knees in devotion to God. And man, you read through the Psalms and people get real in that thing, don't they? And that's what I like about it. Can you imagine if the Bible was full of perfect people? How would that make you feel? Man, that'd be discouraging, wouldn't it? But praise God, he's allowed people to be in there that can encourage us and strengthen us. But yeah, Asaph, he was one of the lead musicians here. Second Chronicles chapter 5, Solomon had appointed him to oversee the service there of the temple being opened. And the Bible says that he played the cymbals. And he was a leader of 288 musicians. And it was him and two other men that helped conduct a special musical service during the dedication of Solomon's temple, which 120 priests sounding trumpets came together. Can you imagine that? And the Bible says, if you look at that, and we don't have that. I didn't put that on the screen, but then if you look at that, when that happened, the Bible said the glory of God came in there. And it said the glory of God was so thick that the priests couldn't even see. And anytime you hear about in the Old Testament a place being filled with smoke, that's the glory of God. And that's what the Lord used, this music, if you will, to usher in God's glory. I thank God for music. And I'm somebody, I like all kinds of music. But you know that music, it is a preference when it comes to churches. Y'all know that, right? I'm somebody that I can sing How Great Thou Art and love it. But I tell you what, we've been here long enough now that, man, I'm getting to know some of these songs, and I'm liking them, man. Because are they biblical? Let me ask you that. Yes or no? Man, that's what I want to hear, songs that's biblical. I may not always like the song, but man, that don't mean God can't bless me, right? And I say that because I know we're kind of a diverse church in the sense that we've got people that came from backgrounds such as mine, where you had a song leader and you sang from the hymnal and that type of thing. And whereas music here may be a little bit different, but hey, different is not always bad. And so that was just a little side note. Jeremy, remember that $50 bill? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, man, music is important. And us being a smaller church, we're really blessed to have great musicians. We're really blessed at that. Well, I want to look at Psalm 73, and we'll go through this quickly, but yet it's a psalm that you go through methodically because it's almost like watching a movie. I mean, it really is. Because there's something that starts to build up for about 16 verses, and then bam, something happens and it changes everything. But let's look at Asaph. Look what he said here. The Bible says in Psalm 73, verse number 1, Asaph wrote, "Truly God is good to Israel." Remember, this was Old Testament time. Asaph had seen and heard about the goodness of God and how God had been faithful. So, man, he starts off God's good to Israel, even to them that are of a pure heart. I mean, man, you just read that one verse, you're thinking, oh, where's he going with this? But verse number 2 says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped." Do you hear that? This was a ministry leader of thousands. People looked up to him. People depended upon him. People valued what he had to say. But here he is saying, "Oh, God's been good to Israel. But as for me, I'm about to quit. I mean, man, I'm done." Anybody ever said that in their head in here? Come on now, because if you don't raise your hand, I know you're lying. He said his feet were about to stumble. He said that he was almost, his steps had almost slipped. I don't know if Jenna's watching, but me and Sharon saw poor Jenna, I don't know, about 3 weeks ago, slip outside here in the parking lot, didn't we? And, you know, thankfully, I hadn't had a fall like that in a while. But when you fall, when you slip, you realize that the ground has no cushion to it. And poor Jenna, but she got up like a champion, though. But when she slipped so fast. I mean, she was up one moment, but then she was down. And let me tell you, if you're not careful, you can be up one moment and then find yourself to begin to doubt, find yourself to become confused, and you'll feel like you're falling. But look why. Verse number 3. He says, I was about to fall. He said, for I was envious at the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I mean, man, I don't understand. I'm serving God. They're serving themselves. But they prosper. They prosper. He saw this prosperity of the ungodly, and it began to take him down a path that no doubt was a trouble for him for a long time. But I'm thankful what God did in his life. But his reality was, first off, he saw the prosperity of the ungodly. How about y'all? Y'all see people that, I mean, they even say they hate God, but they prosper. He saw them. The Bible says we're supposed to walk by faith and not by... Yeah, man, it's easy to get your eyes fixed upon something that easily discourages you. Secondly, not only did the prosperity of the ungodly really cause him to doubt, but man, verse number 4, he says, for there are no pains in their deaths, but their bodies are fat. Now, I ain't calling anybody in here fat, all right? What it's saying there is Asaph, his reality is that, man, not only they prosper, but they die here in peace. They don't suffer, even in death. It's like they don't even feel it. I worked at the hospital and on the ambulance for quite a few years. And I saw, unfortunately, a lot of death, a lot of people die there in front of me, and I've seen lost people die. I've seen saved people die. And people die in different ways. But there's only two places they're going to go when they die. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. The prosperity, the peace. Look at this, verse number 5. He said, they, again, the wicked, the ungodly, they're not in trouble as other people, nor they're plagued like others. Here he sees the pleasure of the ungodly. I'm not one to be on social media a lot. When Sophie was born, I started a page just for her, and to put her baby pictures and all that on. But man, it's you turn it on social media, you don't know what you're going to find. But I tell you, one thing you will find is you'll, and usually it's on Facebook, I think, because that's where Debbie, and Instagram. Debbie's on Facebook a lot. But you never know what you're going to find. But I'll tell you what you will find. You're going to find one happy family. A family that just enjoyed a great vacation together and everything's perfect. And y'all know what I'm talking about? When in reality, the walls are about to fall down in that house. It's all just a show almost. But they have pleasure in life. They're not in trouble as other people, nor they're plagued. Notice this. Oh, this is a big one. Next, let's look in verse number 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Let me stop there. What it's saying is them being proud, not only are they proud, but they're showing everybody that they're proud. They ain't trying to hide it. They ain't trying to hide they believe that there is no God. They don't need God. I mean, it's in our face. Help me now. Am I telling the truth? It hurt Asaph. He said their necklace. He said violence covers them as a garment. They're proud, in other words, of the very thing that they should be ashamed of. Now, let me be very careful here. I believe as a Christian, number one, but also as a preacher, that when you intend to help people, you want to give them the Bible. You want to have conviction about what you believe. But you want to communicate that conviction with compassion. Because if you don't communicate that conviction with compassion, it's just going to make people mad. And when you make people mad, do they listen to you? Not at all. Something bothered me this week. I don't, as I said, I don't look at social media much. And but I was thinking about this message and this idea of our makeup, in other words, who we are being a construct, a social construct, is garbage. Y'all know what I mean when I say social construct? Like it's just this whole idea that there's two genders, okay? And let me say, there may be somebody in here that has a loved one that's going through this. Because we've had people come in here that's been confused about it. Man, I want to help them, don't you? But I praise God that I can take the Bible and show my 8-year-old daughter, honey, the Bible says that there's male and female. Now, know that we will never, as Jeremy says, we will never, if somebody comes in here and they live differently than we do, we're not ever going to not welcome them or bash them or any of that. We'll tell them the truth in love, right? But Asaph was looking at this idea of they were proud of what they should have been ashamed of. And as I watched this video the other day, it was a video of a man in drag, all right, and they were at this restaurant. And there was a little girl, probably about 5 years old, that was running around in front of this man dressed up as a woman. And the man dressed up as a woman was acting like he was throwing money at her, like he's at a strip club. Did y'all hear what I just said? And you know what people in that restaurant were doing? Just laughing it up, man. What is going on? But they weren't ashamed of it, man. In fact, they were proud of it. And we hear that so often. And let me say, identity is very important. And that identity needs to be one of being a Christian. That's the identity, if anybody needs to shout about it, it's that identity. Do you know that it says, I'm not making this up now, I looked at it, 700, some people say there's 792 different genders. 792 genders. Again, I'm not laughing at him. And my dad, he's somebody that when all this stuff really started taking place and things began to change, 15 years ago, my poor dad, he'd get on Facebook, and he was a Christian man and a loving man and just an awesome man. But when he'd see some of this, he would start typing. Them sickos! And I called him and I said, Dad, man, you can't put that on there. I mean, you can, but it ain't going to help anybody, right? But that's just one of the things that go on in this world that confuse people. It has confused people and it's caused people to doubt. Go on, the Bible says in verse 7, their eyes bulge with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. Verse 8, notice this. They mock and they speak with evil oppression. They speak loftily. In other words, man, not only are they just being proud and don't care what people think about them, but man, they're mocking not just people, but now they're mocking God. They're mocking God. Verse number 9. They set their mouths against heaven. Their tongue struts through the earth. In other words, they're talking everywhere. You hear them everywhere, everywhere. Asaph was feeling the weight of the pride of the ungodly on him. And it was almost causing him to quit. Verse 10. This is an interesting verse. Therefore, people turned to them, talking about the wicked, and abundant waters are drunk by them. The them there is the people that are listening to the wicked. Asaph became just, I think it this is what really hurt him, is that he began to see the prestige of the ungodly. In other words, look what it says in verse 11. They say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? The popular people on TV say these things. The internet stars, the people you see on TV, they say all these things. And people are taking what they say to be 1,000% the truth. and are believing every bit of it. I mean, people listen to wicked people. And Asaph thought, man, not only are people being wicked, but it seems like the whole world is believing what they're saying. I don't know about you, man, but I'm tired of acting like or people thinking that, you know, I'm some fool and don't see through what's happening a lot of times. Come on, help me. Am I the only one? Again, and that's all because of sin. But this prestige of the ungodly, man, it tore down Asaph with all these other things that he saw. Prosperity, the peace of the ungodly, their pleasures, the pride. So here was his conclusion after he really, if you will, in his mind, he reasoned. His conclusion about unbelievers was based in verse 12, where it says this. He said, observe, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. You know what his reasoning told him? His reasoning told him that it pays to be wicked. Man, it pays to be wicked. He's just overwhelmed, man, because this is the man of God that's hearing all this. And then he came to a conclusion about himself. Look at verse number 13 and 14. He said, surely have I kept my heart pure for nothing, and washed my hands in innocence. Verse 14, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 15, if I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Verse 16 says, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful or too troublesome in my eyes. See, these four verses show us that Asaph's reasoning caused him not only to see that, hey, it pays to be wicked, but it can cause the righteous to be poor. This was a really painful experience for Asaph. He could have possibly pretended that, man, he was victorious in all this. But that would have only been hypocritical of him. Oh, let me urge you, because go back to verse 15 for a second, if you will, please, guys. Remember now, he is a leader, a man that people look up to. And he was so being destroyed by doubt and being crippled by having no clarity that he felt like, man, I can't even talk to anybody about it because I am the man of God. And if I talk to them and tell them that I'm about to quit, man, what's that going to do? Can you see where he is in life? I mean, what he's thinking? We need, as believers, to make sure when we're struggling, when we're going through things, we need to make sure we don't hide. But we also need to make sure that we don't come through the back doors and come up on the platform and say, everybody, JT, everybody, this is how bad my life is. You know what you need, though? You do need, and this has helped me so much over 27 years. Women, you need a couple ladies that you can call and cry to, tell them how you really feel. Men, we need to be able to have men that we can go to and say, I'm struggling, man. Too many churches don't allow that. And if any place should allow someone to say, I'm struggling, it should be the church. I praise God that we're a church where people can be real, right? So Asaph, his reasoning was through those verses. But here is where everything changed. Look at verse number 17. He said he felt all this until, I like that word. I felt all these things until I went into the sanctuary of God. He said it was then that I understood their end. It was his reasoning that got him where he was, but praise God, he found a remedy. And that remedy was found in the sanctuary. I never forget reading this psalm, Psalm 73, for the first time as a 23-year-old man. I got saved when I was 22 years old. But I was 23, and I was sitting in the choir loft at Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee, getting ready for the Wednesday evening service. And I remember reading this psalm. And when it got to this verse, I thought, man, it's what happened to me. I didn't understand life. I didn't understand who I was. I didn't understand what was going on until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Then I understood. But boy, you know what I've found out over the years too? We don't, as believers now, we don't have to be in this sanctuary to get understanding. We don't have to be in this sanctuary to overcome doubt, to overcome the confusion. Because the Bible says that the believer is God's temple. The believer is the sanctuary of God. In other words, man, I can go back here in this stinky room and get alone with God and just cry and praise God and thank Him, and He'll hear me just like He would right here at this altar. All because of Jesus gave us access, didn't He? Oh, this idea that, man, the remedy of the sanctuary changed his life. Do y'all know this song? Lord, prepare me. Sing it with me. To be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Sing it loud now. Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Oh, me and Debbie used to sing that to them kids in Lenore City. And I loved singing that song. And I loved remembering that truth. And I still love it today. And that's something that we need to have our minds on, is that, oh, we need to be at this sanctuary every time the doors are open. But understand, you as a believer can go directly to God and enter into the sanctuary. Hey, he had his reasoning, but then, praise God, he had his remedy in verse number 17. Now, we're going to go real quick through everything that changed. Let's look at verse number 18, 19, and 20. Look what he says here. He says, surely, this is after he went in the sanctuary and after he got understanding, surely you have set them, talking about the ungodly, the wicked, in slippery places. Who was about to slip before? He was. But now, God, being true and faithful, shows him that, man, it's the wicked that are in slippery places. He says, you have brought them down to ruin. Oh, they may not be in ruin here on this earth, but do you realize for the unbeliever, this earth is their only heaven? You say, you believe in heaven? I believe in heaven 1,000%. I know I'll see my mom and dad again. I can still see the caskets, man. Sophie asking me, is Papaw in that box? No. His body is, but Papaw ain't. There's more to this life. And Asaph, he understood this. But his reasoning would mess him up. Look at verse number 19. He says, how they come, and look at the words, to desolation as in a moment. They have come to an end, utterly consumed by terrors. Man, that's some deep stuff. Hey, if we believe the Bible teaches heaven, we have to believe that the Bible teaches the reality of hell also. Yeah. And it does. It does. As a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you will despise their form. Verse 21. Then he said, thus my heart, it was embittered, and I was pierced in my feelings. Verse 22. He said this, I was a brute and did not understand. I was a beast before you. See, he had saw after the remedy helped his reasoning. He saw the future of the ungodly now. But he also saw how foolish he was when he was thinking all this stuff. You ever done that before? You ever thought about something or done something and then was like, man, what am I doing? That's what he's saying there. He's being humble about it. Go to verse 23, please. Nevertheless, he says, I am continually with you. Talking about God. He says, you have held me by my right hand. That hand, the right hand, is the hand of power. God's holding you by your hand if you're a believer in here today. Verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You realize while you're here on earth, God promises to guide you with his counsel. With the word, he'll use the word of God and the spirit of God to transform the way you think and will guide you. And then afterward, yeah, because of Jesus, you'll be received to glory. Don't get too excited or anything. Then he says, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Think about that, man. Verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. Oh, he's not this weak man upstairs. Amen? No, he is the strong one. The one that can deliver. Again, he goes back to verse 27 and he says, for those who are far from you will perish. You destroy everyone who is unfaithful or an unbeliever to you. Let me remind you of two things quickly. In this world, there's two kinds of people. Those that are believers and those that are unbelievers. Look what he says in verse 28. Look how he ends this whole thing. What did he say in verse number 2? Hey, I'm about to fall, man. I mean, I'm envious at this wicked world. But then in verse 28, he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have taken my refuge in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You see the contrast from where his reasoning got him? Am I helping anybody? Because our reasoning, man, will take us to crazy places. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. His reasoning took him to crazy places, but praise God, his remedy healed him. And the results that that remedy gave him were absolutely awesome. But you know, this didn't just happen by accident. And here is the one big idea I want you to get from this message. Sophie and I, when she was about 2, we were in the living room, and she was probably, from me to Lily, and I was sitting there, and she come up and was about that far from me, and she had these little Minnie Mouse binoculars. And she was looking at me through them. And then I hear in her little bitty voice, Dad, I can't see you. But she's looking at me. Dad, I can't see you. And then I get to looking. And I walk over to her. And I took them binoculars. And I turned them the right way. Sat back down. You know what she said then? Dada, I see you! You know why? Because her entire perspective was changed. What your perspective on this world, on your life in particular, on, we can name it on and on and on and on, how and where you view life from will determine if you'll crumble under all the chaos or if you'll truly be like Asaph and, man, be a victor and declare all of his works.